Since 2009, the International Charities Aid Foundation has produced an annual report of generosity. And so in January of this year, they did surveys in 101 countries. They're asking questions about what people donated money to, how people were involved in volunteering, how much money they gave, how much money they had to give. For donations, they ask specific questions. Were you donating directly to individuals or families, or were you donating to community service organizations, or were you donating to religious organizations, churches, or for religious reasons? One of the results of the report is the average per person percentage of take-home income being donated in the year, last year, 2024. So I'm going to show you the top countries based on the average per person percentage of personal take-home income that's being donated. Before I show you, I just want you to think for a moment about what countries you expect to see on the list. So here's the top five. Top was Nigeria, just under 3%. Next was Egypt, just under 2.5%. Next was Ghana and China, a little over 2%. Kenya, a little bit behind that. So I don't know if the countries you thought were going to be there were in the top five, but imagine what's the next. I'm going to show you the next five. Uganda was next at about 2%, as well as the United Arab Emirates. Qatar was just under 2%, as well as India and Malawi. That tops out the top 10. So some of you may be thinking, where is the United States? Well, these are the top 10 out of the 101 in terms of the average per person percentage donated of their own personal income. United States is 46th on the list at just under 1%. So I don't know how you think about this. I don't know what you think about what countries are here or the percentages. When I first saw this, I was asking myself the question, just under 3% is the top? Why don't people give more? I mean, they're asking, what do you give to people directly, as well as to service organizations and appeals, disaster relief, churches or other faith-based organizations, or for religious reasons? And the highest is less than 3%. But then, as I thought about it a little bit more, I had a different question. Why would anybody give anything at all? Why would anyone ever give their time, their abilities, or their money? Well, certainly for followers of Lord Jesus, Scripture calls us to give ourselves, who we are and what we have. And Scripture says, the followers of Jesus discover that giving is a joyful privilege when we give. We're going to be finding that in this passage we're looking at today from 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 9. We're looking at verses 6 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. My assignment today is to share truth from this passage, and my desire is to do that in ways that the Spirit will use to reveal truth to you and will incite and empower you to apply that truth in your decisions and actions. That's not something I can do on my own. That requires a work of the Spirit of God in me. It requires a work of God in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth, and both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. So here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. I thought it might be helpful for you just to get a sense of what we're talking about. Apostle Paul planted the church in the city of Corinth. You see it there just to your left near the bottom of the screen. It was in the Roman province of Achaia, which is the southern end of what we now know as Greece. The northern end was Macedonia. Athens is in Achaia. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, where he had gone before he got down to the south, are there in Macedonia. You see that on the map. This happened. He was there and planted this church about 20 years after the Spirit launched Jesus' global movement in Jerusalem. We know that Apostle Paul returned to the city at least two or three times. He wrote a number of letters. We have two of them. This one, the second one that we have, he wrote shortly after one of his visits from the city of Ephesus, which you'll see over toward the right in present day, what we call Turkey now. One of the things that he talks about in this letter is a collection that he was making from among many churches as he was going around for the believers in Jerusalem. There had been a terrible, severe famine, and he was making a collection and taking it back to be able to help those believers who were in Jerusalem. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Apostle Paul, but note this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows with blessings will also reap with blessings, each one just as he or she decides in the heart, not regretfully or under compulsion, for an exuberant giver God loves. And that is that agape love. That's the word that's translated here. Now, it may be that in your translation it says cheerful giver. I'll say more about that in a second. But I understand this to be exuberant. For an exuberant giver, God loves. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all sufficiency, overflowing for every good work. As it is written, he scattered widely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sowing and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, being enriched in everything for all generosity, which produces through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service, I'll say more about this in a second, but I just want you to note that from the original language of the New Testament, the word that's translated service here is a word that we get our word liturgy from. But at the time, it was used for government service. It might be used for military service as well as religious service of priests. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supporting the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they are glorifying God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity of your contribution to them and to all. And by their prayer for you, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Verse 15, Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here in this passage, we learn about how it is that we discover the privilege of joyful giving. And first, we're shown in verse 7, the motivation for joyful giving. As followers of Lord Jesus, we want to please our Lord. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we strive. That means it's our ambition. It's something that we're actively working to accomplish. We strive, whether at home or away, to be well-pleasing to him. Ephesians 5, 10, children of light consistently seek to test for authenticity what is pleasing to our Lord. So we want to please our Lord. And the scripture that we're reading today says that joyful giving pleases our Lord. I read it as an exuberant giver God loves. I've translated it deliberately exuberant. I actually looked for a variety of ways before I settled on this word because I just wanted one word. But the word that's translated here, cheerful, is a word from which we get our word hilarious. That's the kind of giver it's calling for. What does it mean to be hilarious? It means to be loud. It means to be rowdy. That's the kind of giving that we're called to. That's the kind of giving that God loves. Excited joy. So how does that describe your giving? When you get paid or come into money, what's the first thing you look forward to doing? Are you excited and say, "What? How much of this can I give away?" Is that the kind of rowdy excitement that we have? If I understand what we're being called to here, it would mean that the offering would be the happiest time of our service on Sundays. What would a hilarious offering mean? What would that look like? Well, I'd like you to try to listen to this song and see, because we have music during our offering, right? So think about kind of the style of music that we have. We're all chill. We don't want people to get upset when they're taking out their checkbook, or want to have kind of soothing music. So here, let's see if this is going to work. Can you turn it up a bit? That's good. That's an offering song. What do you think? Okay, we can go on. I don't know what that would be like. I'm not quite sure what we would do with that as an offering song, but that's exuberant giving. I'm giving everything to God. I'm giving everything to God. I'm giving everything to God who's given everything to me. The scripture says that God loves motivated, merry, joyful, jolly, elated, ecstatic, giddy, gleeful givers. That's what verse 7 says. An exuberant giver, God loves. And that's our motivation. There are results described here in verse 7. There are decisions that we need to make. There it is. There are decisions that we need to make that are described in verse 7 as well. First, we need to decide that we're going to give. That's what it says in verse 7. Each one decides in the heart. This is deliberate careful, thought-out giving, prayerful reflection, not some unplanned reaction. This is the difference between giving in an intentional way and giving in a way that's just impulsive. It's not that impulsive giving is never right, but what we're called to is to take it seriously, make it a part of what it means for us to decide how we're going to follow the Lord and think through it, how we're going to give our time, how we're going to give our talent, how we're going to give our treasure. This is a to-do list, not a list of options. It's not that somehow, okay, well, maybe I'll give some time, I don't know about money or much of my ability, or maybe I'll use my ability, I don't want to give any money. No, we are called to give all that we are and all that we have. And we had a great example of that this weekend. So we had our friends come down from Sebastopol. How many of you have ever been, except for the folks who live there, how many of you have ever been to Sebastopol, California? Not too many. It takes a minute to get here. And so they have been planning this. They have been preparing for this. At least some of them came previously for a previous visit. They came early. They got here on Thursday. They've been preparing for this all-day event, and they're still here on Sunday. This is what it means to be giving your time, to giving your talent. They have given of their own money. Their church, out of their missions budget, has supported this trip. This is a great example of what we're called to. They decided this. They planned it out. They thought about it, how they're going to do it. And that's what we're called to, that each one would decide in their heart and that each one would decide how much to give. Because it says in the verse that we would give just as he or she decides. That same idea is reflected again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where Apostle Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you beside yourself set aside. This is an imperative. I've talked to you about this before. You can tell when you're looking at the word, whether it's a command or just a description. This is an imperative. Set aside, saving as you may have prospered, so that when I come, there are no collections. So how are you? What are you talking about having an offering but no collections? What he means is that it would be an outpouring, not that you have to go get it. The people are eager. They're ready. They have come and they have brought what the Lord has led them to give. You know, there's at least one of our members who comes regularly to our services, and I watch them. When they come, they sit down. You know what, like one of the very first things they do is they find the offering envelope and fill it out and put something in it. First thing, they sit down. And if there's not an offering envelope close to them, they start asking for, where am I going to get an offering? I need an offering envelope. It's just the attitude of, this is a part of why we are here, to give of ourselves, including of our money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, for if there is first the willingness, according to what one has is acceptable, not according to what one does not have. So it's not about how much somebody else is giving. It's not about how much time that they invest. It's not about how their abilities are or how much money they're offering. It's about what you have to offer and how you're offering that to the Lord. Now let me pause here for just briefly to talk about a question that comes up sometimes. People want to know whether in the New Testament church, a tithing is still something that is expected. Tithing was a very clear expectation in the Old Covenant. People understand that tithing means 10%. That's what the word means, 10%. But in the Old Covenant, they didn't have one tithe. They had 2 1/3 tithes. Leviticus chapter 27 says that people need to tithe, give 10% to support the place of worship and those who serve there. Deuteronomy chapter 14 says there's another tithe, that there's an additional 10% to set aside for shared worship experiences and celebrations. And then every 3 years, there's another tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 14 for those particularly in need. In the New Covenant, Lord Jesus commends the basic tithe as a foundation. He said, that's the least. Matthew 23, 23. He says, that's the very least, that you should at least do that. But do you recall that he was sitting nearby when people were coming by to give their offering at the temple? And lots of people came, and lots of people came apparently and gave lots of money. But there was one woman, apparently a widow, who came and dropped in two small coins, the combination of which is less than a penny. And he commended her. And the reason he commended her in Mark chapter 12 is because she gave everything. That's what he called for. Giving it all. Giving all our time. All of our abilities. Dedicating how we use all of our money to his service. We need to decide to give. We need to decide how much to give. We need to decide how to give. Because the verse says that we are called not to give regretfully or under compulsion, but be exuberant givers. Not reluctantly, not forced as if somebody's twisting your arm, but with enthusiastic celebration. I'm giving everything to God. I'm giving everything to God. I'm giving everything to God who's given everything to me. There's a difference between giving eagerly and giving meagerly. And one of the ways you can tell the difference is if the question that I'm asking myself is, how much should I give? If that's the question, we've already missed the attitude. It's not how much should I give, it's how much can I give? We have to decide how to give, not reluctantly or forced, because giving is a special pleasure. There were some researchers who did some controlled experiments of how much people enjoy getting versus giving. So they set up these experiences so that people would be getting the same thing repeatedly over a short period of time, and then at a different time, they would be giving the same thing over a short period of time repeatedly. What they discovered is that the enjoyment we get from getting the same thing and the same amount repeatedly shrinks. That the more we get the same thing repeatedly, the less enjoyment we get from it, as reported by the people who were experiencing it. But the enjoyment that we get from giving, even if it's the same thing, the same amount repeatedly, the enjoyment we get from giving doesn't decrease. It doesn't go down. People report they enjoy it just as much. We apparently were created to enjoy giving, and it is a phenomenal privilege. There are examples that we have. One of those is the churches in Macedonia. Remember the map that I shared with you? So Corinth, that Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Corinth, it's in the southern part of present-day Greece. But he has been to Macedonia, which is the northern part of what we know of as Greece. And so again, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they're all up in that area. He had gone there as well and made appeals for this collection. And so he describes their experience from the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what he says. Now we make known to you, brothers and sisters, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great proving process of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their generosity. For according to their ability, I testify, and beyond their ability, voluntarily begging us with much urging for the grace gift of the fellowship of the service to the saints. They were saying, please make sure you let us be involved in this. We want to participate. We want to give. We want to participate in this. A few weeks ago, we announced to you that we had a deficit from the last fiscal year, and we were asking people if they would help with this. Two different people came and talked to me separately, not knowing, I believe, that either one of them had come and talked to me. And one of them said, you know, just before you told me this, I had discovered that there was some giving that I had committed to do during the last year that I didn't do, and I realized it, and I was trying to see how can I do this, and all of a sudden I hear we have this deficit we're going to make up for, and this person shared with me with a huge beaming smile how much they enjoyed being able to give that money to this particular need. A different person at a different time came to me and said, you know, when I heard you say that, there's this number that came into my head. And I thought, I don't think so. But they prayed about it and they thought about it and they said, no, that's the Lord. And so they gave the number that the Lord revealed to them. And again, with a beaming smile, telling me how much they just really enjoyed that. Those are examples of the kind of giving that we're called to decide to do. You know that after we do the Lord's Supper every month, we collect a benevolence offering, and that's an offering that's set aside for people with special needs. And there was a Sunday, as you would not be surprised to know, that I forgot to take the benevolence offering, and we had at least one person make sure that I know, you can't forget the benevolence offering, because they were so eager to be a part of it. That's the kind of giving that the Lord is calling us to be involved with. So what does that mean for you? I'm going to offer you some suggestions. Ultimately, you need to decide what the Lord's calling you to do. How is the Lord wanting you to invest your time in ministry? How is the Lord calling you to invest your abilities in ministry, including your home church? How is the Lord calling you to invest your money in the ministry? Here in our church, you know that we, in June, passed a budget. It is our commitment to what we believe the vision is that God has called us to. So what is your part? If you're not giving anything regularly, your first step is to start giving something regularly. If you consider this your home church, if you don't consider this your home church, you need to be investing wherever your home church is. If you consider this to be your home church, you need to be giving something. If you are giving something, then perhaps consider beginning to give some percentage. Because the verse says that people need to give as they can. And one of the great ways to do that is to set aside some portion as a regular part of what the Lord is calling you to do. If you're giving at least some percentage, and I would encourage you to do at least 10%. That's just a kind of a foundational figure coming from the old covenant that Lord Jesus commended. If you are giving at least 10%, I encourage you to consider giving 10% of the gross, not the net. And then if you're giving at that level, perhaps consider if the Lord would lead you to give a percentage. I'm not asking you for a certain amount of money. The Lord is going to tell you what you need to do. You need to honor the Lord. Because when we do what the Lord leads us to do, then as a church, we're going to be able to do what the Lord calls us to do. But know that as you give some portion of what the Lord blesses you with to his work and his kingdom, then you will celebrate giving as a joyful privilege. And the passage that we're looking at today says there will be some specific results from joyful giving, that you'll be blessed. It says in verse 8 that his grace will overflow. In verse 8 it says that he will provide in all sufficiency. He is the one who supplies the seed and the bread. So when we begin to give, it changes how we look at our needs and our problems. When I think I don't have enough time to invest in kingdom work, but I begin to give some amount of time, it's amazing how I discover there's a whole lot more time available. But usually not until I begin to give. Until I begin to give my abilities to his work, I think, well, it's not something that I can stretch. But once that happens, it says that he will make sure that you have all that you need. And the same is true for money. We have the opportunity to be reminded of God's generous provision when we give it away. And as I talked about for the last couple of weeks, when we give to his ministry, we're investing in the eternal from within the temporary. There's overflowing grace. There's all sufficiency. And we are overflowing for every good work. It says in verse 8, we abound. There's abundance, it says. It says he'll supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Are you paying attention to what it says? It says he's going to multiply your seed for sowing, for investing, for giving. And it says in verse 11 that you'll be enriched in everything. There is this privilege of being an instrument of the miraculous. Our friends from Hessel Church had the opportunity yesterday to see God do some things in some lives, and they were enriched because they had that privilege, and they were part of it. They were instrumental in seeing that. That you'll be enriched, it says, for all generosity. His grace is sufficient for us. His grace is multiplied for others. His grace is sufficient for us. It is multiplied for others. The world aims to live large. Followers of Jesus are called to give large in whatever way that he would allow us to do that. And there is the blessing described in verse 10 that he will increase the harvest of righteousness. He will increase your harvest of righteousness. Remember, righteousness is our faithful fulfillment of God's expectations for our relationships with him and with fellow God-imaged creatures, doing what is we are called to do in our relationship with him and with fellow God-imaged creatures. He increases the harvest of that righteousness so that, it, as it says in verse 9, that righteousness endures. When you do something in this moment, he produces lasting effects from this momentary gift of time or ability or money. Lasting effects in a material way. The money multiplies. It lasting effects emotionally. Lasting effects spiritually. And it says in verse 10, multiplies that. God uses our changed lives to change lives. And so you are blessed is one of the results. In addition to that, people are helped. It says in verse 12, the ministry of this service fully supplies the needs. And as I said, this word service, it might mean public service or community service or charity work. We have the privilege of being his instruments to demonstrate and expand his kingdom. Now, let's be honest. God doesn't need us to do anything. God can do whatever he chooses to do without us. So the fact that he would allow us, by our involvement, by our investment, by our giving of our time and abilities and money, to be a part of what he is doing, that is a phenomenal privilege. And your giving to your home church determines if and how that church will participate in what he's doing to accomplish his purposes. Because if you're not participating and making that happen through your home church, he's going to find another church that'll do it. He's going to get it done. He's going to accomplish his work. Whether or not this church or any church participates in what he's calling us to do depends on our investment of our time and energy and money. But when we do, people are helped. And our Lord is praised, it says, which is our constant and ultimate purpose, right? To bring glory to God. And so it says in verse 11 that the giving produces thanksgiving to God. Overflowing, it says in verse 12, through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, they will glorify God, it says, as a result of your giving, which echoes what Lord Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Shine your light before people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then he is praised because our giving is a proof of our commitment and his grace. It says in verse 13, it's a proof. It's a proof of God's grace in you that you're willing to give, because that's not something that just comes natural. And it's a proof of your love for God and for others. Most of the believers, not all, but most of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia throughout present-day Greece at that time, most of them were not Jewish. most of the believers in Judea that were going to be the beneficiaries of this offering that he was collecting for were Jewish. And so they were crossing these boundaries that in the world separated them. But this was a proof of the grace of God and their love for God and love for one another. Because of the obedience, it says, of your confession to the gospel of Christ. That's why we find these verses in James chapter 2. I think they're noted on your notes sheet. Verse 17 of James 2. In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead by itself. Verse 20. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is dead? And verse 26, James chapter 2, for just as the body without spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So when we give, when we invest ourselves outside of what benefits us directly and is our own advantage, we're giving proof to the faith and trust that we have in God. And the Lord is praised because of the generosity of the contribution of what we're sharing with one another. The generosity is not measured in the size of the gift, but in the sacrifice of the gift. Generosity is not measured in the size of the gift, but in the sacrifice of the gift. Think about the widow and the other givers at the temple. It's a great illustration. It wasn't how much, it wasn't the quantity of what was given, but it was the immensity of the sacrifice. It was the measure of generosity. And so one of the results is that our Lord is praised as a result of our giving. And then it says that our fellowship is strengthened. Because those who are receiving, it says in verse 13, are praying for you, for God to meet your needs. And they yearn for you. It means that they have an intense love for you and gratitude for your sacrifice in their behalf. Not because of how much you gave, but because of how you gave. Because it revealed, it says in verse 14, the surpassing grace of God in you. And so we also then see this final part from the passage, this universal principle of joyful giving. So remember, universal principle is what is true for everybody, everywhere, all the time. It's a universal principle. And it's stated as what some people refer to as the law of the harvest. Apostle Paul begins and ends this passage referring to this. In verse 6, he talks about how those who sow sparingly reap sparingly, and those who sow with blessings reap with blessings. The word sparingly there means that you carefully measure out each grain that you're planting. That means you're just being just as little as possible. If that's the way you're going to sow and give, that's the result that you'll receive. But then it says with blessing that it may say bountifully or generously, but literally it says with blessings. In other words, with the intent to greatly bless those who are receiving the gift. So it means that when we practice generosity, we become more generous. And our church is able to take full advantage of the immense resources our Lord has already assigned us through the people he called to be here as a part of this church. What might happen? What might God do if we gave joyfully rather than reluctantly? What might we do with the children's ministry? What might we do with ministry, period? Well, what might we do with this old and aging building? What might we do with ministries and special events? What might we do with missions? The resources are here already. So this principle is stated as the law of the harvest in verse 6, and it's demonstrated in verse 15, the indescribable gift. And this word that's translated indescribable, this is the only time in the Bible and anywhere that we have in record in classical Greek that it ever occurs. This is the only time. Apparently, Apostle Paul was trying to figure out a word that could be used to describe something that you can't describe. And so it's something that's unspeakable. And it says it is the supreme example of our Lord himself. described in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Lord Jesus did not tithe his blood. He didn't give 10% of his life. That's our example. We're called to give sacrificially. As you think about the time you're giving to the work of God, as you think about the abilities that you invest, as you think about the money that you invest in the kingdom of God, is the amount you're giving impacting how you live? Or is it just maybe what's left over? Does it impact where you eat? Does it impact where you go on vacation? Does it impact the clothes you buy? Have you discovered the joyful privilege of giving? We are just about to enter this special season of giving that comes at this time of year, every year. But you know, you don't have to wait. Giving large of your time and your abilities and money doesn't have to wait for a season. 2 Corinthians 8, 7, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speaking and knowledge and in all earnest diligence and in your love to us, also in this grace work of giving, excel." Excel in the grace work of giving, you will discover a joyful privilege. Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, that you make it possible for us to participate in your work here on earth. We're grateful for the ways that you make it possible for us to be instruments of all that you are accomplishing. We confess to you that far too often we have taken that lightly and just waited on impulse and given you whatever we might have in the moment or whatever is left over. But we ask, Lord, that you would build within us, that you would cultivate within us an eagerness to be a part of what you're doing as we give our time, as we give our abilities, as we give our money, as we give it away, trusting you to provide for our needs and celebrating how you use us to change lives through the giving that you make possible, as demonstrated by your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.